Hallelujah. You may be seated if you'll just continue to play for just a moment. I just want to introduce this. We have an opportunity from time to time. I'm really proud, in a good sense of the word, of our millennials. I know Homer is. Homer's done an awesome, Homer and Rosie have done an awesome job through the years, having them, many of them grow up in their house, ministering to them from what we used to have teen services, now we don't, but to millennial gatherings and those kinds of things. So our heart is for all of you. There's none, whatever the age group, it doesn't matter, because everyone is so valuable. But this morning, because we're talking about that, and be sharing from a perspective of one of our millennials, I just wanted to introduce this, that as a pastor, you have some of the greatest privileges in the world, and that being that you get to share the hearts of people privately behind the scenes, and watch things. Sometimes it's a challenge, because sometimes you know things that you wish you could share with everybody, because in doing so, you feel like possibly you could help alleviate some of the trauma or some of the worst part of the trial that people are going through. But sometimes it's best, and always it's absolute, if at the discretion of the person having need, that they want it to be private. And we are private as a whole, especially when it comes to certain things, when you're making your initial stand, as in healing for very serious things. And some time ago, Jade Forrest was really going through something, and she is going to share her testimony this morning. How long ago was that? Was it last year sometime? Yeah, she's going to give it, but I'm asking questions because I'm going to bring her up in just a moment. She said, I said, Jade, way back then, I said, Jade, when you get through with this, you've got to share your testimony. And she did, but I kind of had forgotten about not how what had happened, but what was how she had came through it, and how important it really was, and that I had asked her to share her testimony. And about a week or so ago, a couple of weeks ago, she had written a paper, and I don't know if she's going to read that this morning or just share. I'm telling you, it was excellent. It was incredible. I sat and cried. But Jade is one of those ones that now, you know, time goes by. I mean, I'm like, I don't know how long sometimes things are. I mean, how long have you guys been here? At least 10 plus. You were 12. Okay, 22 now. So she's one of the ones that has, all of them, excelled. Let's be a little quiet there, buddy. We have seen that through the years, all our millennials have just blossomed just an incredible way. And not to mention Jade, or to mention Jade, and she's one of our ones that is very involved in law enforcement. And so she works presently for the Department of, Florida Department of Law Enforcement. So cute kid, but she knows all kinds of stuff. She can probably beat you up if she had to. Okay. No, probably about it. I like that. She's sitting next to Mavis. Those are two personalities right there. They're probably high five. Yeah, they fist bumped. No problem. You know, Mavis would say the same thing if I said she could probably beat you up. Mavis would say there's no probability about it. Yeah. So with no further delay, please come and share. And I've told her to take whatever time she needs. So, amen. Jade Forrest.
I do have a paper with me today, so do you want me to read you a whole thing? Okay. Are you okay? Okay. Well, this is not my testimony, but then it turned into it. One day I just had this, I guess, feeling kind of rush over me, so I just started writing in my laptop at work, which probably is not, it's probably against policy, but you know, whatever. It just kind of happened. And so once that kind of thing kind of comes over you, you just gotta let it out. And so this is what happened, and I will share it with you today.
Amen.
It's titled The Ripening of the Spiritual Vine. Hatred in this present world comes from those who are bitter towards God. There is a surreal, worldly, and wicked blockage in their aortic valve, critically disrupting their spiritual life. This uncanny disruption manipulates their spirit by making them susceptible to iniquity and eventually a spiritual death.
A little closer, Jane. Yeah.
Bitterness makes us susceptible to turning away from God. Examples that support this would be as follows: a sudden and unexplained death of a loved one, an illness that was diagnosed that could be chronic or promised death, a wrong that was brought onto you, such as a violent or financial crime, or even when life takes a random turn of events that led to a rapid snowball effect. This list can be endless, but those are the major situations that are life-changing and which are common in society. What all these situations have in common is that when applied to our lives, we all take these things personally. This is the first mistake we make as humans. We take all aftermath of situations personally because we are unique and imperfect creatures that seek understanding, restitution, and an instant solution and reasoning to the issue. As a Christian that walks with God, you must confide and trust in him, which means you run to him on instinct because your spiritual life depends on it. As said in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This verse includes you and others that surround you. Individuals around you who may display bitterness may be in pain from previous or present factors. It is our job as Christians to be patient, to continuously pray for them, and when the time comes, minister to them. These lonely, sickly spirits in suffering need reassurance and salvation from God. Only the Messiah, the glorified and anointed one, can help them spiritually, for they truly let him. Our job as Christians is to prep our fellow brothers and sisters for spiritual surgery with God's gospel and through prayer. Once the prepping is done, the Alpha and Omega will remove the blockages from their hearts and cleanse them with his blood, spiritually arising them from death, if they only allow him to. For he is the bread of life, and his flesh and blood provide the only nourishment that we spiritually need for survival. What most do not know is that bitterness is a silent sin, like a corrupt vine that chokes the life out of vegetation. Must we not be bitter, for our vine bears bitter and green fruit?
Yes.
Truly adhere to God's word and his commandments, as from said in the beginning. Trust, abide, and rely in the Lord, for which he nourishes the vine that bears sweet and ripened fruit, for which the seeds may be used to sow for the next harvest. For we bear good, righteous fruit due to the life of God that runneth through our vines, for which our rich, nutrient-based spiritual health overcomes inequity and temptation of the flesh, thus ensuring we are children of the light and loved by his word, ensuring our credibility to minister to those who do not know him and to those whose vines grew corrupt and eventually died while taking healthy vegetation with it. However, we all must be aware that bitterness and misunderstanding will put flaws within our spiritual demeanor, to which these flaws can easily corrupt the vine, disrupting our growth with God and leading to mistrust and blockages within our hearts. We must always wade in God's love, and his light for our hearts will pump his radiant love through our bodies to nourish our actions and for our hearts to remain flesh as opposed to hardened stone. For hatred hardens the heart, clouds our judgment, and abandons our belief in him and in the darkness. We all must combat this creeping and silent darkness for ourselves and for God's children, for who we all love endlessly. Inspirations and ammunition brought to me. This is inspired by a combination of elemental thought through a course of 2 or 3 days, through the thoroughness of the First John series taught by Brother Gary Carpenter, through my Bible study, meditation, and prayers for others. This urge to sit and pour my heart out and implode the metaphorism and parallelism with one of Brother Gary's sermons rushed over me, using life and ammunition from my trials and from persons within my personal and professional life. Their lives and their stories are written within this piece. After hearing the First John series, it was as if my eyes were shut the entire time that I have been a Christian. My heart was washed clean from any impurities that were to have stained it gray. My growth with the Lord has imploded tremendously and has been amazing yet sad. It seems that all I ponder about now is scheming how to get others into heaven and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as well as abide in his word.
Praise God.
This scheming led me straight to this piece because of their life stories I encounter both in my personal and professional life. Piece one. Within my personal life, my good friend of 10 years seemed to continuously strap more weights to her ankles, seeing herself more and more into the lake of fire. It's gut-wrenching to look her in the eyes and see her soul writhing in flames, forever being tortured, for she is shackled by fornication, greed, and drunkenness. I invite her to church, I pray for her, and I pray with her, and she can be described as what I term Jesus-phobic. She repels any evidence or word regarding Jesus. As a natural, persistent, dedicated, and investigative person, one day I struck a nerve and discovered her secret to why she is the way she is. Here's the cold, hard truth. She mistrusts and blames God for the loss of her mother when she was 13. She grew up in church with her mother, and as soon as her mother passed, she never set foot in again. She so divulged into another excuse of her lack of religiousness, which this excuse resulted in me almost wanting to smack her, but I didn't. I didn't get violent. Here's the second reason. Her boyfriend is not into the religious thing, hence why she wouldn't want to visit the spiritual realm with God, because it would cause awkwardness in the relationship. I straight out told her, out of love, that was the most ridiculous reason I've ever heard in my life. As a person who wants everyone to know and love Jesus, I gave her a crash course that most likely blindsided her to why she feels either way but should not. I presented evidence, scriptures, and explained all of them to her, spoon-fed her Christian baby talk and scriptures, for which was the farthest I have been to her concerning my Jesus mission for her case. Due to her bitterness towards God, she cannot see his overwhelming love and comfort that he could offer her if she truly believed in him. She's also afraid of what religion could due to her relationship with her atheist boyfriend. However, there are many stories that have come out successful regarding introducing God into an atheist relationship. One case popped into mind, Lee Strobel and his wife, Leslie Strobel. In 1980, Lee Strobel entered a crisis. His daughter almost had an encounter with death, yet was saved by a Christian woman who was in the right place at the right time. Through this event and the witnessing of the life-saving woman, Leslie Strobel soon became a born-again Christian. Lee Strobel thought his wife fell victim of this religious cult and went on a journalistic crusade regarding proving that Jesus was and is not real in hopes of saving his wife in marriage. Well, as we all know, his own journalistic research proved his initial hypothesis false, and he then became a believer in Christ. Through this astounding story, we all have faith that God and his historical power can overcome any question that is thrown by those who are afraid to wade in his glorious waters. I am applying this astounding story to my case one. I want her and her boyfriend to accept Jesus in their hearts, to know, to abide, confide, trust, and rely on him. One of these days, my prayers will be answered, and my phone will ring, and I'll answer to her seeking him, and my sowed seed thriving for spiritual food and sunlight from God. Case two. The second life story that influenced this piece would be that within my professional life. This individual has a Catholic background and has a post-traumatic demon etched with her memory. After talking with this victim, it is evident that she still harbors major bitterness and anger toward the person that raped her 2 years ago. Thus, within her session of talking with me, she concluded that if she had the option of physically hurting him or even taking his life, she would. Her threatening statement was accompanied by an evident look of vengeance in her eyes. It sickened me to what had happened to her, but her fleshly nature is holding her option to let go and forgive captive. She'll forever hold that vengeance if she does not know the power of Christ and his love being poured into her. I'm continuously ministering to her. I have it within my heart to bring her to Christ and for her to want to let go and fall into his warm embrace, forgetting all the hurt and tragedy that she endured. Last but not least, this is my case. Case three. My testimony impacts my humility. Words spilt across these pages cannot encompass the fear of stripping myself bare for those to see and know my story. Although I am afraid, I speak the truth, and I speak life thanks to the grace of God. Here's my story.
Doing good, doing good.
It was as if I entered a realm of hell, internal pain that seared me internally, accompanied by my blood boiling with fever, abdomen crunched with lightning-like spasms that left one blinded and weak. These issues could only be investigated with the currency of loved ones. Due to the financial strain, these doctors with white lab coats, monotone voices, and cold hands demanded and caused, I swallowed the pain, I bit the bullet, most would say, and continued with life. During this time, everything was coming to an end, final repairs and financial strains from Hurricane Irma, my last semester of college, multiple relationships that I once held closely, and the sheer kindness that used to line my heart. All I saw was dark, a dark void and anger. It was difficult to pretend I was fine when my body couldn't bear the weight of life, of my declining health, school, and work. Graduation approached and gone. I was supposed to be happy and celebratory, but all I could think about is when I could lay my head and rest. When I was resting, dark thoughts roamed my mind, but the voice of light broke that dark prism and continually asked, how much longer are you going to hang on to this cliff of despair and pain, my child? Come to me. I prayed and I fought, but eventually specialists were seen. The continuance of white lab coats, monotone voices, and cold hands, when would they cease? After what seemed like the 150th tube of blood taken, we received news that paled our faces and dampened our hearts. The thought of how and why continuously ran in and out of my mind. It felt like I lost my grip on reality and was playing a role in a movie. It was one of those moments that your soul was out of your body and overlooking the situation. I felt hopeless, lost, confused, hollowed, scared, but most of all, angry. How could one feel so hollow and lifeless inside, yet have the most heated anger? Pushing everyone away from me was not the way to go, but anger was my go-to coping mechanism. Individuals in my personal life complained to me over petty things, and it angered me. Here I was facing the trial of life and death and the possibility of surgery, a procedure for the removal of a high-risk cancerous tumor, or even the possibility of a liver transplant, depending if the corrupt cells kept multiplying. My heart was troubled and fearful as to what would become of me. All my plans that I had for myself were torched in front of my eyes. I felt like I lost my chance to live, to breathe, and to believe. I questioned God to why this would happen, to why the enemy would bring this upon me. I despised the situation. The situation took everything I worked so hard for, taking away something so dear to me. I watched the plans that I had for my future burn to embers and retreat to someone else. After this devastating news, my family and I went forth to God in this troubling time, fell against him and wept. We prayed and sought prayer as a family. My parents especially, they did not want to lose their only child. As parents, pastors in my parents' hands were placed on me, an unnatural warmth developed in my abdomen. My mind grew still, no stirring of thoughts and emotions. My chest lifted with the tempo of my breathing, and it felt easier to breathe, as if a burden had been lifted. That same day, I went home, laid in my head, and dreamt of tranquility. I was roaming a meadow full of French lavender, the sun warming my skin and brightening the colors of the vivid purple and earthy green of the landscape that appealed my eye and surrounded me. I closed my eyes, my feet dug into the earth, and as I inhaled the sweet, fragrant air, my breath caught in my throat as his presence encompassed me. I heard his brazen voice say, I am here, child, do not doubt me. Trust in me with your heart and do not lean on scientific understanding. I am the one to heal you. I awoke, instilled in peace. Tears were prickling my eyes. I began to pray as if I hadn't before. I repented having ever challenged him, for he is the Alpha and Omega and the only one who would be able to pluck me out of this situation. The second trip to the Moffitt Cancer Center ensured that he kept his promise. My faith in him never shook until the after effect of my medical history. I naturally thought since I was healed through a glorious miracle brought by the big guy, my life may resume to my original plan of a career that would start within the military. Unfortunately, I thought wrong. Through my trials, that opportunity was pitched into a metaphorical incinerator. After gathering my self-confidence throughout this disqualification, I tried for another route, and which was aborted abruptly as well. By this time, my anger uprooted and grew to the second power. I felt as if my world was taken from me, and no matter how hard I tried, I sunk deeper into the quicksand of failure. Through one that rarely failed at anything, all these rejections were hard to accept, in which I spiraled further into the realm of bitter darkness. I felt so lonely, so unloved, and such a failure at life. At this point, I didn't blame God. I felt as if it were my fault for these unfortunate events. It was my fault that my body betrayed me and grew abnormal liver cells, dampening my medical history. It was my fault that I disqualified in terms of recruitment for the military. It was my fault that I was in a stressful situation at my job, getting reprimanded for taking off days for doctor's appointments and trying to keep the quality within my work. It was my fault that I pushed people away and I didn't have any healthy relationships. It was my fault that I didn't get the job I interviewed for. It was all my fault. Self-hate can destroy a person and his or her successes. I felt worthless to the world and cried until I didn't. Failure is what I called myself, bitter to the core. The root of bitterness snuck its way into my mind. I tore myself apart down to the bare bone. I pictured myself propped up in a cornfield like a scarecrow, and the crows were my thoughts, picking away at my flesh. I put myself through a lot of pain and torment. I might have been my biggest enemy, but after the thought about ending it all, he entered my mind, giving me hope. It was as if a pixel of light that was in my dark mind grew. Jade Forest does not give up. What are you doing? Soon after, an amazing friend reached out to me, as if God put me in his mind that very moment. Him reaching out was uplifting, and just the idea that God randomly put me into his mind made my heart swell with adornment. In my darkest hour, my mind was a tool that the enemy was using against me. The mind is the doorway to the spirit, and I at that moment was in torment. Then that doorway was obstructed, and my spirit was healed almost instantaneously. My heart filled with light. My eyes forced open to see my erroneous ways of thinking. Guilt washed over me, and I ran to him, tears and all. The attack of the enemy built to an elemental climax that not only strengthened my walk with Christ, but has given me visions, new prophecies, new goals, and a new future. My spirit hears most of him and has blasted through the plateau of spiritual immaturity. If doors of opportunity are shut, then I know God will open three more. He will provide, and I will allow his instruction instead of taking it into my own hands. He is the only one who will mold me and use me to his liking. I want him to make me a sower of the seed of his word. I want my salt to never lose its savor. I live for him and only him. We all have to live and love as if we have today. If my doctors were to call me today and say, I have 2 days to live, my response would be, that's plenty of time. After hanging up, I will lift my hands, praise him, and listen to his command of who I should approach, as for I live for him and only him. Through my journey of a year, I have been through so much torture brought by the enemy. First it was physically, then it was mentally. Every trial is testing my faith and belief in God. In some instances, the devil may have thought he won, but he didn't. Through the clouds of anger and moments of rebellion, I still believed in him and talked to him angrily, but I still talked to Abba. He gave all his all to me and to show me he is worthy and I am worthy of a fulfilled life. I have never been so grateful for our God, and I never have loved him more and will continue to love him endlessly and to abide him in his word forever. He gave me life and granted me an extension with my friends and my family. He gave me more time to love, to obey, to trust, and to rely on him. He gave me more time to minister, to tell my story. I hope my testimony can touch those who feel lost and may be in an extremely dark place, drowning in the devil's lake of lies and delusions. May God bring you to the light and comfort you within your troubling times. Rely on him, and he will grace you with the courage and endurance to swim to the surface as he did for me.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now you can see how I was to tears when I read it. No liver transplant. Jade's with us. Was that a miracle or what? Praise God. Why don't you, I think we need to stand and lift our hands and rejoice with her and with her family for what they went through for that year and just came out in an incredible way. Only our God can do such a thing. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your miraculous healing power. Lord, for not only bringing Jade through something physical, but also opening up her spirit as a minister of the gospel for the world that is something that God, that you're going to use her for the days ahead. And all of us, as we hear this incredible testimony, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks, Harry. Hallelujah. Well, Jade is, of course, her degree, and the degree that she's after now takes her into forensics. And she's really on her way and she's already solved one case. And she's one of those cold case forensic people, the CSIs that you see on TV. So thank God that Jade's on my side. She's not after me, okay? She could find me. Hallelujah. So praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.